Hallelujah. I'm going to ask everyone who's able to please stand. Everyone who's able, if you would please stand. Please stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to go ahead, and before we acknowledge anyone, we're going to acknowledge the Lord Most High. I believe. The Bible says that in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. I understand that the weight has been heavy, but God has a word for his people. I know sometimes we look around and we see all the empty seats and we're wondering what's going on, or even as the theme says, are we relevant today? And I was giving a very small preview of anything. They gave me the tremendous liberty of just coming with the word of the Lord. So, but before I go on, let's pray. Father God, we look to you on today, Lord, for your divine wisdom, Lord. Lord, for perfect understanding of your word, Lord. Lord God, that you might order our steps according to your word. Lord God, we thank you for everything that has been done in these services thus far, Lord. Lord God, we look for your divine peace and your presence in everything that we do. Lord, we surrender all to you right now, Lord God. Every issue in our life, Lord God, we lift up to you, Lord God. Every stumbling block that stands between your presence and your word, Lord God, we cast off, Lord, and surrender it to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you're doing. Thank you, Lord God, for the angel and the lady of this house, Lord God. Everyone connected, Lord God, to International Bible Way Churches of Jesus Christ, Lord God. We lift them up in prayer, and we thank you, Lord God, for the Mount Sinai Church family, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for having them and blessing them with a safe journey as well, Lord. We just look to you in faith, Lord. We bless you and praise you. In the most blessed and majestic name of Jesus, we pray. Let the whole house say, amen. 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 You may be seated, please. First of all, it is an honor to be here. Thank you all for the opportunity to stand before you all and share the word of God. I do not take it lightly. I truly, first of all, I love to talk, so that's the good part, but other than that, I love the word of God. But I wanna go through, and this is not a formality, I truly honor Bishop Belton, Lady Belton, thank you all for having us here, the angels of this house. Let's give them a hand. And I'm gonna kinda read down the back of this, okay, you all? I know most of you all back here, so, but I wanna make sure I get everyone. Of course, District Elder Pittman and Lady Pittman. I don't think I've ever met Minister Kenneth Williams and Lady Williams. They're not here, okay? And of course, Pastor Tommy Leroy Milo Jr. and Lady Takista Milo. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, I went on and put it out there, didn't I? And of course, a friend from a long time, Minister Alan Chester and Lady Chester. Thank you all for being here, as well as all of you in the Mount Sinai Holiness Church family. Evangelist Smith, thank you for pressing your way here as well. Evangelist Smith over there, she's one of the ministers at Mount Sinai, or the other minister at Mount Sinai. But we thank you all for the opportunity to be here. I do not desire to be before you long, but I do think that the theme that you have is very interesting. Are we relevant for today? And of course, the scripture is the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, the only thing that I knew about this service is, are you relevant? Okay, that's all I had. But I just assumed it was for today. And the topic focusing on what really matters. Now, I found that out when I got here and Bishop Belton gave me this program. So, as I stated, don't want to be before you long, but we honor each and every one of you. We thank you all, and we pray that you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to our hearts and gives us directions in the season that we're in. So, with that said, you all presented a very challenging theme, and you presented that theme in the form of a question, which is somewhat unusual as well. But the theme, are we relevant for today? Now, I've been to and fro just considering all the things that the Lord desires to say today to his people. And everyone, Jesus made it very simple and very clear. He says that without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. But the theme is very challenging. So the first thought that I had, okay, well, what does relevant really mean? Okay, we have to clear that up. And so I went to the dictionary, of course, because, you know, I made it through school. And we'll leave it there. I made it through. But relevant means closely connected, appropriate to or bearing on the matter at hand. And it's asking, are we relevant or pertinent for today? Are you closely connected, appropriate to or bearing to the matter at hand? Or are you pertinent to today? Interesting question. I know most people would give quick answers, but I debated on it. And so what was the focus just on today? What about today should we be focused on to determine if we're relevant or connected with? I think that's where I had to, because I'm one of those people, I have to see a bridge. It has to build a bridge. So in today, are we relevant? Okay? And so the Holy Spirit gave me this. Are we relevant at disclosing God's divine plan of redemption and salvation to a dying world? So he took me a little farther, because today I could be relevant when it comes to being worldly. I can be relevant concerning coming to church. I could be relevant or not relevant concerning a whole lot of things. But when it comes to disclosing God's divine plan of redemption and salvation for a dying world, my question is, are we relevant? That is what I was presented with by the Holy Spirit. And this is the answer that I got. Consider the work of Calvary. If you want to understand, or you really want to know whether or not we are relevant for today, you have to consider the work of Calvary. So with that said, let's go to Isaiah 53. And heavens forbid that I will forget to acknowledge my wife. Oh my goodness. Really? Really? No. No. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. It's got lost in the moment, y'all. Lost in the moment. Pulled them back. Thank the Lord. I got lost when I said Pastor Tommy's name, and it just threw everything off. But I thank the Lord for my wife, who has to endure my many, many multitude of conversations about things that she probably don't really want to hear, but she listens nonetheless. Isaiah 53, very familiar portion of scripture. Everyone, I am not deep. There is nothing deep about me. As I stated, Jesus says that without me, you can do nothing. If there will be a ministry of the word that ever goes forth and it has a kingdom purpose, it must go forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God does not need a spokesman. God is his own spokesman. God speaks for himself. God is our all in all. He is our beginning, our alpha. He is our end, our omega. He is eternity. He is timeless. God needs no help. So what I stand here to do today is to submit to God and yield to God that he might present to you the thing that he desires for you to hear. Amen. So, in Isaiah 53, a little lengthy, but I'm going to read the whole thing. It's 12 verses. Isaiah writes, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" He says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, the Bible says, he hath borne our griefs. That word griefs means he has borne our sicknesses and carried our sorrows, carried our pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for whose transgressions? He was bruised for whose iniquities? The chastisement of whose peace was upon him? And with whose stripes are we healed? All we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us Christians. What did it say? He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. But the Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53, very, very familiar portion of scripture. We hear it a lot. And I think sometimes as believers, we get so used to hearing things till we become dull of hearing. We hear it and there's nothing that resonates in our spirit. There's nothing that's stirred up. You know, there's no true witness. It's just as though someone is just throwing out simple little words. Y'all, what you just heard is that which changed the course of the world. It's not just simple words. It is the most powerful words you can ever speak or embrace. It is a reality beyond reality. It unleashes things in your life that you have no clue of until you look and you receive it by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the secret things belong to the Lord. But he has revealed them to us only one way, by his Spirit. So if we want to know, are we relevant today? If we want to know, as far as being relevant, are we relevant when it comes to disclosing God's divine plan of redemption and salvation to a dying world? There's but one thing we have to consider, and that's the work of Calvary. Pastor Milo said it, you will hear about Jesus. I have no other message. I have nothing else to give you. He is my beginning. He is my end. He is my everything. But consider the work of the cross. How can you determine your relevance unless you have a focus point? So I point you to Calvary. I point you to the cross. I point you to Jesus Christ. And on Calvary, Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Everyone, that is your first realization that you must embrace. It's not just flippant words that fly by and you should just say, oh, yeah, I know I was forgiven. But you have to grab hold and know that you were forgiven. Because understanding that you were forgiven unleashes so many other blessings in your life. If you walk around with a spirit of condemnation, you will never benefit from the heavenly blessings. And your adversary who comes to steal, kill, and destroy will speak those things in your ear that causes you to live in condemnation. So, you must first remember that Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Next, you must understand that Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Can you grab hold of that? that Jesus was wounded. He was punished so you would be forgiven. He was wounded so you might be healed. He was wounded. Is that a reality to us? See, the problem in life sometimes is when you're trying to transform other people's lives and your life has not been transformed yet. You have no ability. You have no ability to give something you don't possess. And if you don't possess a revelation of who Jesus is and the work of Calvary, you have no ability to disclose God's plan of redemption and salvation to a dying world. We become churchgoers and not world changers. God needs world changers. God needs people who will submit themselves to His Holy Spirit and allow Him to order their steps. It's not about your bills. It's not about your job. It's not about all your problems. There is a solution to every problem, and it's done at the cross. If you can take your mind back to the cross, you will see everything you need is there. You are forgiven. He was punished so you would be forgiven. You say, well, I just committed a sin. He was prepared for that. When He died on the cross, you were forgiven. Now, what you have to do is receive that forgiveness by faith. Everybody got it? It is by faith. There is no other way to receive forgiveness except for by faith. There is nothing you can do to be forgiven. It's already done. But receive it by faith. And He was wounded that you might be healed. Not just healed physically. Healed spiritually and emotionally. You don't have to live with a dysfunctional attitude. Jesus was wounded that you might be healed. But don't forget, you have to look to the cross. Don't forget the work of Calvary that changes the world. How can we fix a broken world when we stand ourselves broken? How can we tell a world about a God who saves when we don't have faith to believe in the God who saves? How can we tell the world about a God who heals when we will not receive the healing that came because of His wounds? We serve a God who was wounded for our transgressions, not for His. Consider the work of Calvary. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness that we might be made righteousness with His righteousness. He was made sin with our sinfulness that we might be made righteousness with His righteousness. Not your own righteousness, because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It does not matter how much good you do. You have no power to change anything in your life. It is His righteousness that changes your life. So this is what the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Not just the righteousness of God, but it must be in Him. Next, Jesus died. So keep that in mind. A great exchange occurred. He received our sinfulness, and we received His righteousness. Can you believe that? Can you really believe that? I'll leave it there. Jesus died our death that we might share His life. Amazing. Jesus died our death that we might share His life. See, Pastor Milo knows we've been around for a little while hanging out together, so he understands I am a teacher of the word. You know, I had to embrace that because, you know, this brother used to get mad when you called him a teacher, you know. He was going to dissect the scriptures and show you the difference and everything else, you know. But I realized, you know, I heard something Billy Graham, and they know I love Billy Graham. So I heard something Billy Graham said. Billy Graham said he used to get irritated when people would call him Billy Graham the evangelist until he looked up what an evangelist was. And he realized they were only calling him what he was. And when he accepted that, he was able to walk it out and live it out. And has touched more lives than anyone we've ever known. Because he was willing to allow God to use him in the place God called him to be. He didn't try to be anyone else. He didn't try to do what the church down the street was doing. God says that we're all members one of another. But you got to understand whether you're a foot or whether you're a toe. Because if you're trying to be a toe and you're really a foot, you got the body all messed up. And if you're a foot and you're trying to be a toe, you still got the body all messed up. So you have to know why you're here in the kingdom. You have to understand your kingdom purpose to understand your relevance. Because disconnected from your purpose, you have no relevance. He says that Jesus died our death that we might share his life. Hebrews 2 and 9. But we see Jesus. Let the Lord use you, Pastor Milo. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He died for every one of us. It is not the will of the Father that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It doesn't matter whether you were a drug dealer, prostitute, whatever it may be. Every one of them out there has salvation available to them. So Jesus died our death that we might share his life. A great exchange once again. Life for death. If you live in death, it's not because life isn't available. If you live in death, it's not because life is not available. Jesus says, I come that ye might have life. And not this simple little life. We think it's okay. Well, you know, Lord, I just want to be able to pay my bills and live a good life. Hallelujahs. I threw that S on the end. I don't think no S on that word. But we think that's good enough. But if you are the child of a king, the Bible in Revelation says that he has made us kings and priests in the earth. Why don't you believe him? And if he has given you all spiritual gifts in heavenly places, then why do you lack? Right here. Right here. You can't live beyond what you think. Understand? If you go to work every day and you say, I'm stuck in this job, guess what? Your happy self is stuck in your job. But if you believe God for more, you believe God for abundance, don't just believe, receive. See it before it happens. Faith says that I already possess it. Hope says I'm walking that way until I get it. That's what it's saying. That's what hope says. See, some of us are trying to live in hope. We were talking about this on Wednesday night. We're trying to possess things by faith, but exercising hope in our head. Faith has to be possessed in your heart, not in your head. Because when your mind changes, you think your faith now changes. Think about it. Nothing deep, just a word. Jesus was made a curse that we might receive the blessing. The great exchange again. He was made a curse that we might receive the blessing. So, if you're holding on to a curse, it's not because the blessing is not available to you. There was a great exchange. Once again, where does the curse reside? Here. Because the work is finished. This is what I told him on Wednesday night. Do you remember when Moses went up to the mountain? Okay. Did Moses make the tabernacle before or after he came from the mountain? All right, you Bible scholars. He made the tabernacle after he came from the mountain because God said, make it in the pattern that you've seen. So what he showed Moses is the thing that he was getting ready to do in the natural was already completed in the spiritual. You can't see healing in the natural until you first understand that you possess it in the spirit. And you don't possess it by your own works, but you possess it by Calvary's cross. By the cross of Calvary. So it says this in Galatians 3:13 and 14. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. How many of you hung on a tree lately? Okay. That the blessing. Now this is the other part. This is why Christ did it. Okay. You don't just get to find out he hung on a tree. You get to find out why he did it. And this is what it says in verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Remember, it's all in Christ Jesus. And we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Not through hope, but through faith. Jesus was made a curse that we might receive the blessing. How many blessed people I have in here? All right, y'all better throw your hands up. Don't act up. Next, Jesus endured our poverty that we might share his abundance. Jesus endured our poverty that we might share in his abundance. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and 9 and 8. You all know this one. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Oh, people have forgotten about grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, my sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become what? Rich. Hush your poor self up. That you might become what?
Rich.
Hush your mouth. That you might become what?
Rich.
You better act like some rich people. Stop talking about what you can't do and what you don't have. Come on. Come on. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to stop calling things faith. The Bible says that if a man sees a thing that he hopes for, why does he hope for it? It makes no sense. If you already see it. So you've got to learn to live this life. The Bible says that those who are just, those who understand that they have been justified freely by his grace, they live by faith. We grow in grace, but we live by faith. Don't get it twisted. You grow in grace. You won't find one scripture in the Bible that says you grow in faith. But you will find the scripture says grow in grace. Grow in grace. And then you find the scripture that says live by faith. There's a difference. There's a difference. So he says this. Jesus endured poverty that we might share his abundance. Stop talking about I ain't got no money. You with me? I ain't got no money. You ain't never had no money. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all they that dwell therein. The gold is mine. The silver is mine. I have a cat on the top. You ain't never had no money. Really? Really? You never had any. So embrace it. You have access to the gold deposits of heaven. Because you ain't never. How you spell ain't? A-I-N? Apostrophe? I don't even know if that'll worry, y'all. Anyhow, he endured our poverty. So you don't have to act poor. You better learn to walk around like you got something. Because you got something. You have to see. Y'all, this is not a motivational speech. This is reality. This is scripture. The Bible says that he was made poor, that we might be rich. Now, you can research that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and 9 and 8, and it's not going to change the truth because it's by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. Stop walking around here embarrassed about your past. Paul took his past and made it a witness for Christ. He used it as his testimony for Christ. He wasn't so ashamed of it that he ran away from it. He embraced it and says that I am what I am because of the grace of God. That's what he says. Why are you running from your past? That just gives the flesh the opportunity to deceive you and to confuse you. Embrace it. But then declare that I am what I am by the grace of God. So he says, Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. You now have an exchange of shame for glory. He bore the shame that you might live in the glory. You want to read about that? Go to Matthew 27, 35, 36. You'll see how Jesus was nailed on the cross, how they took his clothes. Do you think those pretty little pictures with the two drops of blood dripping off Jesus' hand and the little rag tied around his waist, do you really think he was up there like that? Really? Okay. You see, I watch a lot of Chick-fil-A commercials, right? Really, Kevin? This is the thing. Matthew 27, 35 through 36. You now have received glory. Y'all, I'm not talking about you have to sign the contract. You have to wait 90 days. You know, 90 days same as cash? Yeah. You don't have to do 90 days same as cash. You have to look at what was done at Calvary and know that you already have it. You already have it. You better act like some people that got something. Glory for shame. Jesus endured our rejection that we might have his acceptance with the Father. Oh, well, God don't really love me because, you know, do you think you was the worst sinner there ever was? Whatever you done, I'm sure God can find 1,000 more people that done worse than you. But Jesus endured our rejection that we might have this, endured our rejection that we might have his acceptance with the Father. Great exchange again. Rejection for acceptance. He took the rejection that you might have the acceptance. There's nothing that separates you from God but your mind. This is why Paul says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And Paul says, and be ye not conformed. You can't help a world that you're conformed to. Be ye not conformed to this world, but Paul says, I declare that ye be transformed. Only one way. By coming to church? No. You can bring your bad, jacked up mind to church every Sunday. Paul says, but by being renewed in your mind. So he says, you've been accepted. You're not rejected. It doesn't matter if your father rejected you. It doesn't matter if your baby daddy rejected you. It doesn't matter who rejected you. Jesus Christ was rejected in all those areas that you might be accepted by the Father. You have a father if you've never known your father. And it says, Jesus was cut off by death that we might be joined to God eternally. Y'all, this is just the beginning. You just got to learn to walk this life out in abundance. You've got to understand that what you've been waiting on, you already have. Who needs a job in here? Who needs a job? I know ain't nobody want to raise their hand if they ain't got no job. Why he asked that question? Yes. Then you have to see yourself as already possessing that which you desire. The one who wants the house. You have to see yourself. Y'all, now we can sit here and get real religious if we want to. Okay? But the world ain't going to follow you if y'all's is broke. The world ain't gonna follow you if they don't see y'all with nothing. The world ain't gonna follow you if they see you sick all the time. So you've got to learn to access the blessings that God has available for you. Now, you can sit here and talk about how holy you are, but if you broke, they ain't gonna follow you. I'm not telling you, this is the thing. We think that rich means that it's money. Rich means that all my needs are supplied. You have to live life as though all your needs are supplied. Pastors, on Sunday morning, you can't look at the offering to determine whether the church is going to make it. You have to look at the cross to know the church is going to make it. It's been settled. Stop looking at how many members you got in the congregation. Because you can have 100 members and only 2 of them give. Look to the cross, because that's where you will find your provision. Everything we need was settled at the cross. So he was cut off by death that we might be joined to God eternally. And last but not least, our old man. Everybody know that old man? When last time you high-fived him? Don't tell me, I don't want to know. Our old man was put to death in him that the new man might come to life in us. Our old man was put to death in him, the great exchange that our new man might come to life in us. It's been a great exchange. And we've been living like we're stuck. We've been living like victims. But we don't have to live that way. Y'all, when you really grab hold of this. Now, people can think I'm crazy all they want to. But I'm cool with being crazy. They thought Paul was crazy. But Paul was blessed because the Bible tells me that the Apostle Paul, all he needed was handkerchiefs coming from his body and it would heal people. It says that Peter was so anointed that his shadow. But I want to tell you something. It was not Peter, but it was the God in Peter that Peter had yielded to. And the God in Paul that Paul had yielded to. And when you yield to God, God can do amazing things with this body. He can do amazing things. Stop looking around, identifying yourself by other people's dysfunction. Dysfunction breeds dysfunction. Righteousness breeds righteousness. Stop looking at other people. Stop worrying about other people. Look to the cross. Look to the cross. Okay, I'm going to share this with y'all. Then we're going to wrap this up. All right. Those of you over in that corner behind me. Okay, this is what my tombstone is going to say. I've already settled it. See, because I understand I got to leave here. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Right now it's needful that I'm here. But when my time is up, they can have this body. You know, I look at it. I like it. But it got to go. Okay? But, all right, y'all got to yell this now. Y'all got to act a little unorthodox now from the PD for a moment, okay? What is my tombstone supposed to say? Oh, come on, y'all acting like them Christians. What is my tombstone supposed to say? Don't put my name on it. Because looking at Marquell ain't going to help you. You ain't going to see nothing but a ground full of dirt and a tombstone. Every time they walk by, they're going to say, who's that nut that said, look to Jesus? You ain't got to know this nut. You need to know Jesus. So, our old man is put to death in him. He's not just dead. He's dead in Christ. That our new man might live in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So all that to say this, back to our theme. Are we relevant for today? And I'll tell you, this is the Holy Ghost, because I don't attribute any wisdom to me on my own. But the answer to the question, are we relevant for today? The answer to that question, for some, it could be yes. And for others, it could be no. And what should determine your answer? This is what should determine your answer. Whether or not you have considered the work of Calvary in every area of your life, in every service of your ministry. That's what determines how you answer. Are we relevant for today? It is not by putting on more programs. It is not by spending the church money going out there giving away 10 million hot dogs every Sunday. It is not by doing works of the flesh that you shift anything in the spirit. The shift in the spirit came on Calvary's cross. Everything you need came on Calvary's cross. Everything. So get out of this mindset that we can do it. We can do it. Yes, we can. No, we can't. Because without him, we can do nothing. John says that on the Lord's day, John says he found himself on the Isle of Patmos. And John says that on that day, all of a sudden, he was caught in the spirit. And John says that he heard a voice behind him. And John says that that voice was like the sound of a trumpet. And John says he decided that he would turn to see the voice. And when he turned around, you know what he saw? He saw seven candlesticks. And he says when he looked at the seven candlesticks, he saw in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one that looked like the Son of Man. And in his hand, he had seven stars. And those seven stars that he held represented something. And so the Apostle John begins to describe the person who he saw, because he heard the words, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, he that was, he that is, and he that is to come. He says, write these things down and send them to the seven churches. And what he says after John, of course, John felt like he didn't know what was happening. He felt as though one was dead. The one that held the seven stars in his hand came and put his right hand on John. and begin to speak to him. Then he reveals this to John. He says, the seven candlesticks are the seven churches in Asia. Some say, well, these are seven different periods of time. I think we can find a church that represents one of those churches right here today. But then he says, the seven stars are the angels, are the messengers of those seven churches. And he writes the letter to the messenger first, because God has a divine order. And whatever God's going to say to his church, he's going to say through his messenger. And he establishes that. And in his right hand, he has his messengers. In his hand of authority is his messengers. And they have the responsibility of communicating God's message. Jesus says that a house divided shall not stand. There must be humility in the house of God. There must be submission in the house of God. There must be. There must be unity, no division. So, let's wrap this up so y'all folk call me back again. Conclusion. I want to conclude this. I want to read you a story, a bedtime story. Do not go to sleep on me. I want to read you a story. The story, it's been a couple years since I read this story. Interesting, though. The story is called the story of a son. It says this, a wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection, from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire the great works of art. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went to war. He was very courageous and died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. But about a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hands. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart, and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art." The young man held out his package. "I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. And the young man said, "Oh, no, sir. I can never repay what your son did for me." That sounds like us and Jesus. He says, "It's a gift." The father hung the portrait over his mantle. Every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any of the other great works he had collected. You know how you grandparents, you got to show them the picture of the grandkids before you show them your own kids, okay? So, the man died a few months later. There was to be a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered, excited over seeing the great paintings and having an opportunity to purchase one of their collection. On the platform sat the painting of the son. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We will start the bidding with the picture of the son. Who will bid for the picture?" There was a silence like this. Anybody hear that? Then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous painting. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will someone bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? 100, 200? Another voice shouted angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Gogh, the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids." But still the auctioneer continued. The son, who'll take the son? Finally, a voice came from the very back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. The man said, "I'll give $10 for the painting, being a poor man." It was all he could afford. "We have $10. Who will bid 20? "Give it to him for 10. Let's see the masters. 10 is the bid. Won't someone bid 20? The crowd was becoming angry. They didn't want the picture of the son. They wanted the more worthy investments for their collection. The auctioneer pounded the gavel, going once, going twice, sold for $10. A man sitting on the second row shouted, Now let's get on with the collection. The auctioneer laid down the gavel. I'm sorry, the auction is over. What about the painting? I'm sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the son would be auctioned. Whoever brought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including the paintings. The man who took the son gets everything. Please stand.